So tonight we come to Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It could be either, it could be both, it could be neither. We don't really know because we weren't around at the time to ask him. I stick to Habakkuk. That's my thing. But if you want to say Habakkuk, then by all means. It's just after Nahum because we followed that. And it starts off, you might want to turn to we will be looking at, I thought tonight we'd look actually at the whole book. It's not that long. And we're going to break it up in different ways. So
940.
I had it in my earpiece. 940. So, and it says right there at the start, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. His name actually means love's embrace. So it's a lovely name, isn't it? Can you imagine, you know, going out to your child and shout, come in, love's embrace. But I couldn't, but obviously they could then. It's actually not a Jewish name, it's Arcadian. Don't worry too much about that. But it probably means he was from a mixed marriage, not a pure Jewish marriage. That's the idea. But it means that, you know, once again, God, it says God can use anyone, and he doesn't rely on background, on culture, on gender, etc., etc. God can use anybody because he's a great God. He accepts, and anyone can be a messenger. Now, the word oracle can mean a burden. And if you read through Habakkuk, you can feel, as we will be doing, especially the first two chapters, the burden that he bore. The prophecy is very different to most of the others that we've read. It starts off with two chapters of a conversation between Habakkuk and God. So it fits in a bit with this, what we looked at this morning, really, because not only did he have to talk to God, but he had to listen to the reply. And we're going to look at the first of those. And we're going to have two voices for Habakkuk and God. I'm going to be Habakkuk, and Diane's going to be God. All right? So the voice of, at least. But if we turn to chapter 1, verse 1, and I've actually, this one, I've actually put it, used the Message version, a more up-to-date version. If you want to follow it in the NIV, you can, but I just felt this seemed to get it better. So this is Habakkuk talking to God. God, how long do I cry for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights over all the place, law and order fails, falls to pieces. Justice, that's a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Wait for it. We haven't got to you yet. I'll give you the nod. Notice what Habakkuk doesn't do, which a lot of the other prophets did. There's no condemning the people. There's no people, you're awful, you're sinners, you deserve everything you've got. Doesn't say that at all. I get the impression that we're actually entering into the private prayer life between Habakkuk and God. And he's actually, you could argue, he's having a moan at God. Why are you letting all this happen? Remember after 9/11, there were quite a few people that went around saying, why did God allow that to happen? I remember the daughter of Billy Graham saying, why are people saying that when they never thought about God at all beforehand? So she wasn't saying it was God's fault or wasn't, but she was saying to say that from their point of view as well, not from Habakkuk, because he knew God was there, but basically saying, why are you letting all this happen, all this bad? things. He's got his big two questions. Why are you letting this happen? And how long are you going to let it go on for? So what does God reply?
Look around at the godless nations. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. I'm about to raise up Babylonians to punish you. Babylonians, fierce and ferocious, world-conquering Babylon, grabbing up nations right and left, a dreadful and terrible people, making up its own rules as it goes. Their horses run like the wind, attack like bloodthirsty wolves. A stampede of galloping horses thunders out of nowhere. They descend like vultures circling in on carrion. They're out to kill. Death is on their minds. They collect victims like squirrels gathering nuts. They mock kings, poke fun at generals, spit on forts and leave them in the dust. They'll all be blown away by the wind. Brazen in sin, they call strength their God.
Summing it up, God says, it's all right, wait a bit longer and things will get worse. Not really what you want to hear when you've just prayed to God, why and how long. You know, you really, when we pray, we want to have something a bit more uplifting from a reply from God. It says their country is going to be overrun by Babylonians. And the Babylonians were known for their cruelty, their ability to totally decimate a country. I don't know about you, when you pray, you expect things to get better, not worse. But that's what God was promising Habakkuk in this conversation. It's not always the case. But then what do we do with the answer we get? What does Habakkuk do? We'll move on to that. But just to note that even in this, God is performing a miracle. And he's still in control. Verse 5 in the message says, look around at the godless nations. It's at the top of the screen. Look hard and long. Brace yourselves for a shock. Something's about to take place and you're going to find it hard to believe. I am about to raise up Babylonians to punish you. Babylonians fierce and ferocious, world-conquering Babylon, grabbing up nations and the left. Look at the NIV. And there it says, look at the nations, I'm going backwards, and how they. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. God says to Habakkuk, wait, look, see what's going to happen. Different personalities actually may find it easier to wait than others. Some personalities want everything done yesterday, so waiting and patience isn't an easy thing. For others, yeah, go with the flow. But it's difficult to wait for something when you know the outcome is worse than what it is now. That's very hard when you're doing that. What would you do in that situation, in Habakkuk's situation now? What is Habakkuk going to do? Let's pray. Had the first conversation, why, how long, Lord? He doesn't really get an answer to either of those questions, but he's just told, it's going to get worse. The Babylonians are going to come in and that's going to be not good, they know. So he could do several things at this stage. He could stand around sort of looking forlorn or glum or long face. Or he could go around moaning to other people, because we're quite good at doing that as human beings. Or he could sort of hibernate, you know, sort of hide himself away. But what does he do? Well, actually, he goes back to God. Chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to read it from the end. We're on the NIV now this time. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense in his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he says to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Notice again, Habakkuk does not berate the people in which he lives. It's directed towards God. Starts off by saying, you know, how nice God is. You're from everlasting. You're the Holy One. And we won't die, and we realize that you're punishing us. But then he goes on, but how can you look on this evil that you're saying is going to come into our land? How can you tolerate this treacherousness coming into our land? That just doesn't seem like you. You know, people do try and say bad thing. God produces bad things, but then we know God isn't like that. But this is saying, yes, I am going to allow this to happen. God, how is this the solution to our problems? To make things worse? I know, God, you take the big picture. And we all know that from time to time, children do have to be punished. We can't just let them run wild, and God at times does discipline his children. But this solution seems a bit over the top. Babylonians are awful people. They just net whole nations as they get richer and richer on the back of those they conquer. They go for the weak and the poor. That's why I was quite surprised when I don't know if you had read this headline. Did you know that the best way to get an increase in a limit on your credit card, is to actually spend up to the limit you've got. Then they write and give you an upper more limit, so you can go into more debt, to pay off the debt you've already accumulated. Somebody did work out that if you had £1,000 worth on a credit card and only paid off the interest every month, I think it takes something like 20 years to pay it off, or even longer than a lifetime. You never get to pay it off. But that's what happens. The article went on, only around a quarter of credit card holders who have been given a rise said they had actually asked for it, suggesting the remaining three quarters of limit raises were initiated by credit card companies. Citizens Advice found 32% of people who are not confident they can pay back their current debts were given a rise. One person said in that one case where had seen a woman approach it after building up a £3,500 credit card debt she knew she was unable to pay back. Initially, the limit had been 500, but as she got up to that limit, they slowly increased it and increased it and increased it. The only way not to have your limit increased is to pay off your credit card every month. But that can be easier said than done by some. But it's almost the same sort of thing. The solution to your problem is to raise your credit limit. Your solution to the problems in Israel is to actually send in the Babylonians. It's a lot worse. So we end with that first verse of chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Or in the message it says, what's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. I climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says, how he'll answer my complaint. He's prepared to wait, even if the situation gets worse. Becomes a watch person to see what God will do. And we take that role, or we should be taking that role as well, to see what God does and waits. God's reply is recorded in the next verses from verse 2 to 20. We're not going to read all of it, because early on Habakkuk's told to write it all down on stone so it can be given to others to take out. So it's a message for everybody that God is giving to Habakkuk. We have a message for everybody. The message that Jesus has come to die for people, who rose again from the dead. We have a message, the Bible, a book to bring to people. And we're called to be those messengers of the gospel. We have feet that are shod with the gospel. We're messengers to take that out. But within God's reply, there are five woes, which Diane is going to bring us now.
Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly rise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.
Thank you. So we have the five woes. First one is those who are getting rich by stealing and extortion. And of course, what will happen is, God says their debtors will rise and come back at them. And it may not happen immediately, but over time, the debtors will get, if you like, their payback. Talks about those who get rich by unjust gains and run off to safe havens. Sounds familiar with some headlines we had about people getting rich and having offshore accounts and things. The differences between tax evasion and tax avoidance. But perhaps even safe havens, God is saying, can be their undoing. Notice he's talking about those who are going to take over Israel. Talking about the Babylonians to Habakkuk, not to the Babylonians. Then it switches slightly away from money, well, wealth by bloodshed, by being violent. But then there's a lovely prediction. In the middle of that, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We could almost sing a song about it. We already have. There's no escaping God. God is going to be there. He sees what goes on. Next is a woe about having a friend who is shamed deliberately. He's gotten drunk. A friend is made to be drunk and then to be stripped. Shaming that friend in front of others. Now, the observant amongst you will notice there's only four woes in there. I said there were five. Well, the next one comes up halfway through the next section in verse 19. And it talks about a person making an idol out of wood. And then goes on to talk about they make the idol out of wood, out of their own hands, and then they follow what the idol says, which seems a bit silly, daft. Why would you follow something that you've made? You know, I get in my car and it goes where I want it to drive. I don't say, drive me. Now, one day we might say that with the driverless cars, but at the moment, you don't sort of sit in front of your washing machine and go, whoa, what could you want me to do today? But that's what they were saying. They made this idol and they went, right, what do you want me to do today? I thought the nearest we get perhaps are the horoscopes. Not that I ever read any, because actually on every in this country, if you have a monthly horoscope and it says one thing, approximately 5 million people, it will come right. Because it's a 12th of the population. So it's going to be, you know, some are going to get it right. It's going to get right for some. But they're silly. But then there's a wonderful prediction. Right at the end of that chapter, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Because one of the things they feared was Jerusalem being destroyed, the temple being destroyed. And it did happen. But God was still there in the temple. And one day all the earth will be silent before him. Remember Jesus when he was on this earth, he talks about the end times, end of Matthew, and he is saying that there will be that time when the sheep are on one side and the goats are on the other. And he'll say to one side, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You helped me out when I was thirsty, when I was hungry, when I was in prison," and so on. And they'll say, "Oh, when do we help you? You said, well, you helped one of these, the little ones, my little ones. And so you will come to heaven." And the other side, Jesus will say the same, but he'll say, "You did not help me when I was thirsty and hungry." They said, "We never saw you thirsty and hungry." And he said, "Well, you saw people who were thirsty and hungry. and you didn't help them. It's a fearful thing, or it's a comforting thing. Depends on which side of the fence you're at. Jesus is the same. Jesus came to bring a great message, that through him we can have eternal life. But for many people, they find that fearful. I can't live the life of a Christian. I'm not good enough. But Jesus wasn't saying that. He was saying, I have come so that you can have life, but you need to believe in me. Let's pray again. Be seated. So chapter 1 was a conversation. Chapter 2 carries on with the conversation, or halfway through 1 and all into 2. Chapter 3 is not a conversation. Chapter 3 is a prayer. Chapter 3 is a prayer all the way through. Habakkuk realizes that you can't keep asking the questions, why, how long, it's going to get worse, what's going to happen after that. He just, in a way, accepts what's going to happen. That can be difficult sometimes for Christians, to accept what God has for them. You just do not know. We do not know fully. God knows or has a plan. He's got the big picture, the big plan. But sometimes he tells us, sometimes he doesn't. But for me, the most famous verses are from verse 17 of that chapter. And I think this says so much. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. It's been one of my verses that I've had in my mind since I was about 15. So about 6 years. And close. But it came, why it stuck, it's one of my silly stories again. What happened was, in the group I was in, we had one person who was actually a strict Baptist, but he was a liberal strict Baptist because he was in our group. And in the AV, it doesn't actually say no cattle in the stalls. It talks about no herd in the stalls. And cinemas, they used to call the seats the stalls. Didn't they? Yep. Mike's old enough to know. And we had a lady in our group, one of our young girls, called Yvonne Hurd. And so this man who went to the strictors sort of wrote a letter to her after she'd been to the pictures one day. And he said, in Habakkuk, it says you shouldn't have gone to the pictures because it said no herd should be found in the stalls. And it's one of those things that stuck with me. She moved from the area to be near Cliff Richard, apparently, in the same church he went to. But it's a great verse. In a way, I get the impression Habakkuk, again, even if everything goes wrong around me, you know, there's no fig trees, there's no grapes, there's no olives, no food in the fields, no sheep, no cows, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And we should rejoice in whatever situation we are in. Not, as one book I did read a few years ago now, almost made out, when, even in the bad situations, if you rejoiced in the Lord, the bad situation became good. Because I don't think that's true. Yes, it was true, if you like, for Peter in prison, for Paul at times in prison, but for Stephen, it didn't turn out to be good. So we have to, and for Jesus, he still had to go to the cross. So it doesn't always work that rejoicing means that actually things get better. So we leave Habakkuk, a watchman on the ramparts waiting to see God's plan work out. That's where we should be, waiting to see God's plan work out, but also to warn others. That's what a watchman does, warns others. But not in a negative way. We should be praising God as well for the good things that he does, for being God. That's one of the things we're going to be looking at next year as we unfold our verse. We want to look at God and celebrate God, not what he does for us. But it means now we have to speak out when things aren't right. But we also know that God's in control. He's never out of control. To praise God, whatever happens. Let's pray.